So let's have a word of prayer, right? Then we'll dive in and learn what God has for us today. Huh? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. This morning we can come into your presence. We know, Lord, it's always a privilege to be in your presence because in your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is blessings. And Lord, most of all, as we sit at your feet, we are able to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and teaches it to our hearts. Lord, we are not just a religion. We know, Lord, it's a personal relationship with you. And so in every aspect of our life, in especially church life, Lord, is a time that you use your Word to teach us the truth that will change our life, change our mind, and help us, Lord, to be the type of Christian you want us to be able to be an influence, Father, in this world of sin, in this world of sadness. Many times, Lord, in this world where tragedy happens and people just need someone, Lord, to be able to talk to. And Father, we pray your Holy Spirit will use these words that you have so inspired in your Bible to speak to our hearts. We pray for the Sunday school, for the children that are coming, for the people that will be coming. We pray you haste them on their way so that they will be able to undercome and learn your word. Father, whatever we say, Lord, be it, we pray that it will be according to your will and your doing. We thank you for what you're going to do. Teach us, Lord, from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to talk about the topic of I'm a Christian. Now what? After I become a Christian, what happens? I think this is pretty basic, but I want us to not only look at what the Bible has for us after we become a Christian, but what are the steps we need to take in order to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? You have your notes there. Feel free to ask questions. This is Sunday school, so you are absolutely free to ask questions if you're not sure of anything. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, all right? Verse 8 to 10. As we start. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm a Christian, so now what? After I become a Christian, what am I supposed to do? Now, I want to say that this is useful for us, firstly, if we are Christian and have never understood, okay, the Christian life, what it's all about. Why am I a Christian? What am I supposed to do after? Hopefully, this will help us to at least have a direction in our Christian life, number one. Number two, for us who are helping other people to grow, it helps us to at least have a structure to be able to teach other people, all right, the direction they need to go, some of the things they need to actually take note of as well. Okay, so hopefully this will be useful. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, let's read together, all right? Let's read together. Let's stand as we read. Usually we stand as we read God's word together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Just read these three verses and then we'll move on. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Ready? Let's read all the three verses together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, please be seated. All right. I want to just go through this path. Let's go through this passage very quickly. Okay, just go through this passage very quickly as a beginning, okay? The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. This is a very simple, basic point about the Christian life. After we break it down, all right, and you can fill in the blanks. I want to go through this verse, and I want to actually go through it in detail because I was taught wrong doctrine before from this particular verse. I want to highlight that to you. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Okay, we know that we're all saved by grace. Okay, by our faith, but it's true by grace through our faith in Christ, right? So we're saved by grace through our faith, and that. Now the question we need to ask is, what is that? THAT, you look in your Bible, THAT, what is that? And that, not of yourselves. What is that? Sorry? Grace, okay. Now, sorry? Salvation. It's interesting, when I was sitting in a Calvinistic group before, they actually defined that to say faith. They actually say it's faith. That means if you read, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem is they believe that God has to give you that faith, otherwise you can never believe in God because of the total depravity of man. Did I confuse you already? All right. If you don't remember anything, just remember the word "that" there does not mean faith. It means this refers to the entire redemption work of God. And the whole gift of God is a free gift, okay? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? So that's the first part where we talk about salvation. A few points before we read verse 10, you can actually fill in some of the points now. Salvation is purely by grace. Purely by God's grace, okay? Hope everyone has a... Okay, this is very important. Salvation is purely by grace. No works, nothing, okay? Like yesterday, the youth also learned, if it's by works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. If it's by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Romans chapter 10, okay? Salvation purely by grace. We are saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and turning away from sin, okay? Salvation is also a gift. It's a gift because the Bible says what? Not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift from God. We cannot do anything for a gift. We are, okay, now reading verse 10. The Bible says we are His workmanship. The word workmanship means a product, a created being, a created product, okay? We are His product, created in Christ Jesus. So for us, when we are saved, we are created in Christ Jesus. Unto, the word unto is very important, for the purpose of. And therein lies the entire direction of the Christian life. God saved us in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, okay? Unto good works, which God had before ordained. The word ordained means prepared before, appointed before, that we should walk in them. The word walk in them means that we should be occupied with it. God, that means if you read the whole verse, after we are saved, we are a product of God by in Jesus Christ for the purpose of the good works which God has previously already appointed that our Christian lives have to be occupied with. Does that make sense? Any questions there? Okay, so we are created in Christ Jesus. Sorry, we are God's creation. You follow, you can continue to fill in the blanks. We are God's creation, okay, His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. That's how God saved us, in Christ Jesus. Unto good works. The word good works has reference to holy and useful lives. Okay, we just use that holy and useful life. The word good always has to do with being kind and beneficial to someone. For example, some people may enjoy a pen. Maybe, oh, it's a pen. this pen is very good for me. Okay, means what? This pen is useful. Okay, I gain a lot of profit by using that. Okay, some people like the ballpoint pen to be round or sharp tape. Or they say fountain pen club in Singapore or something like that. Some people enjoy. So, but you know what? When I say the pen is good for me, it means it's useful for me. It's profitable for me. So when God talks about good works, God says that we are saved for the purpose of being useful. Okay? For being useful. Which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay? In the, there's a phrase there. I'll just read that. Before we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, God has the intention for us to walk in good works. Based on that verse, would you agree? Before we were saved, God has the intention because He has before ordained. After we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, God expects us then to continue in those good works. It's an expectation that every Christian will lead holy and useful lives, okay? Any questions up to there? Okay, so what are some of these good works? All right, I use an illustration to describe the good works because when I was thinking about it, it's a whole range of things. But I give you a simple illustration to illustrate what it means that a Christian should have good works, okay? When a student goes to a computer class, for example, okay, you go to a computer class, maybe for the first time, he knows nothing about programming, for example. How many of you know something about programming? Put out your hand. You do? How many of you don't know anything about programming? Put out your hand. Good. Okay, a lot of people know programming. Okay, let's pretend you go for the class, and you know nuts about programming, okay? And so, but after a few months of attending the class, you begin to be able to perform some of the programming things that you're supposed to learn. Does that make sense? Then after that, you can actually show your student, your friends, how to do basic programming. So which means that after you have attended the course, after a few months, you begin to be able to do some of the things you were supposed to learn. And that's the direction you are taking in the course. And now you're able to also teach other people. Maybe basic one, or your friends ask you questions, you can correct them or you can help them along. Does that make sense? As a Christian, God has a, if you want, a program for Christians in a direction that we need to walk. Any questions after that? It's very important because I was thinking through, it's so important to the Christian life to know that God actually has a program for Christians to walk. Okay? At the end of the programming course, what is your expectation? Usually they have objectives, right? By the end of the course, you will be able to do, I don't know what language they have now. You should be able to do basic programming. You should be able to, maybe you're intermediate. You should be able to, maybe a course objective is to be able to go to a company and program something for the company. And in order for you to do that, you have to learn all those things. Does that make sense? And so, so when you understand that, the phrase good works has reference to leading holy lives that we will be useful for Christ. Okay, what is the ultimate goal of the Christian life? What is the goal of the Christian life? It's to be like Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And every Christian needs to work towards that. Any questions up to there? Let's turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 8. As you can think through questions as we go along. You'll find that in the scriptures, God is very clear about this, that God wants us to be useful. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Let's read together, okay? Ready? Let's read it. Ready? 1, 2, begin. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Okay? So Paul is telling Pastor Titus that we constantly affirm, constantly say that this is the truth, constantly tell the people that you which have believed in God might be careful, might be alert, might be full of care, might be concentrating on maintaining, doing works that will be useful. Because why? This is good and profitable unto men. In other words, our lives ought to reflect usefulness to someone else. As a Christian. And that is important. Okay, any questions? Any questions? Alright, so that is the starting point. Now, what is sanctification? After we become a Christian, so what? Okay, now we have learned that it is God's will that we be useful, leading holy lives, useful for God, useful to others. Now, what is sanctification? All right, there are a few points under that. Number one, sanctification means the act of making holy. Act of making holy. The act of making holy. Okay, let's turn to a few verses. We want to focus a lot on God's word so you know where all these things come from and you can explain them. Okay. Maybe you get a few people to read, maybe from this side, Sir Shaolin. You can turn to Hebrews 13:12. I'll get Sean. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And then Sir Jamie, you can turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Okay, Hebrews 13:12. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood that he might set aside his people with his own blood. That has to do with salvation. Okay, what did he do? He suffered. The word without means outside. Outside the gate. Jesus died on Calvary. They actually took him out of Jerusalem, outside the gate, out of Jerusalem to be crucified. Okay, so that's what it means. But Jesus, in order to make us holy, that's what it means. Make us holy, sanctify us with his blood. Died outside the gate, was crucified for us. Okay, so the act of making, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Okay, so there are four big words there, but we'll just be focusing on sanctification. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us sanctification. That simply means we are Christians because in Christ he has set us aside for himself. Okay, Ephesians 5:26. Okay, God's purpose is to set us apart. Now, I want to be clear about two things. There's actually two set aside, positions we have. One is what we call a positional sanctification. All right, let's turn to Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10. And remember this verse, okay, when you want to share with someone, okay, about the position of the Christian life. Let's read that. Ready? 1, 2, go. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, by God's will we are set apart through the crucifixion, the death, the burial, resurrection, and the shed blood of Christ once for all. We are set aside. That simply means, example, if you are enrolled in a course, in a computer course, all right, you pay the money, you sign up, you are a student. That's your position. You are a student of a CAL, a computer aided learning or something, all right, a company. So you on their register is one of the students. Okay, that is your position. And with the position comes privileges, yes? Maybe they have access to their website, access to their special library they have, and you have access to their facilities. Because you are a student, you already have access. That's your position. Okay, as a starting, that's your position. But the second point, which we want to talk about now, is whether you are a good student is a different thing. Does that make sense? There is the position, you are a position as a student, but whether you are a good student is a different thing. Any questions on that? Understand this very clearly so that you can actually share. So when you become a Christian, you are a Christian for life and eternal life. You never lose your salvation. Why? Because, thank God, it's not because of what we have done, but what Jesus has done for us. Amen? That we, when we trust him as our Savior once and for all, we are saved from hell, from sin, and from eternal judgment. And we will live forever in heaven. That's our position. But how good we are as a Christian is a different thing. Does it make sense? Okay, so we need to be clear. So the position is we are Christians, but the next part, sanctification, is the act of making holy. Philippians 1 verse 6. Okay, Philippians 1 verse 6. If I ask Brother Ethan, you can turn there, Philippians 1 6. If Edward, you can look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5 verse 10. Then after we will read, we'll all turn to Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Philippians 1 verse 6. Okay, Paul, when writing to the Philippian Christians, says, I'm very confident of this, that what God has started in you, he will continue to do it until Jesus Christ comes. Can you see the process? Can you see the process? That once you become a Christian, God is still in the midst of making us set apart for him, making us holy. All right? 1 Peter 5:10. Okay, a God of all grace who has called us, okay? He has called us to His glory in heaven by Jesus. After through the trials you have suffered, after that you have suffered a while, make you what? Mature, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Notice that process. And we want to focus on that because all of us are products, are work in progress, if you know what I mean. We are all part of the process as a Christian. We are still growing. Yeah, we have weaknesses, we stumble and fall. Sometimes we have victory. But we must all have the idea that all of us are headed towards heaven. We all have our own course. We're all different products that God wants to make. And we need to be patient with one another because why? The process is still going until Jesus Christ comes. Okay? So that's an encouraging thing. In Hebrews, let's all turn to Psalm 138 actually. Let's all turn to Psalm 138 verse 8. Psalm 138 and verse 8. Act of making holy. In Psalm 138, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Christians, use this as a personal promise. Take this. Memorize this. Put it in your private diary. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. I don't know about you, that's encouraging, isn't it? You look at all our flaws, you look at all our trials, but you know when the verse comes, God is going to make mature everything that's related to me. Yeah, I may fail and fall, yeah, I may lose my temper, yeah, I may, but God will perfect. See, God's word doesn't change. It just doesn't change. And when we slip and fall, His word still says, God will perfect that which concerneth me. Oh, we go into the wrong path, God will still perfect that. If we are genuinely Christians, God will perfect that. That's, I don't know about you, that's encouraging, isn't it? I hope it is for you. Because there's nothing you can do to stop your Heavenly Father's loving, changing of our lives. Okay? Let's turn to Galatians 4:19. Just one more verse, act of making holy. Act of making holy. Okay, Galatians 4:19, let's read together. This is Paul's prayer for the Galatian church. Ready? Galatians 4, verse 19. Ready? 1, 2, go. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Okay, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. This is the Apostle Paul's heart for the Galatian church. This is God's will for every Christian. God will not stop until the image, the character, the attitude, the love, the hatred against sin of Jesus Christ be formed in us. Now, how many of you think that we are quite near there? No. But you know what? That's something that we strive towards, being more and more like Jesus Christ. Because why? That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's the act. God, I want us to understand, God is actually in a continuous process of making us more and more like Christ. And sometimes, I know this when I was in the army, in order for, I told you before, my captain is a crazy captain. Tough training is the best welfare. Okay, tough training is the best welfare. And so what he will do is, he'll push us and push us and push us. And it was one time I remember my friends, at the end of 3 hours of bashing, and you know, when OCS was bashing through the jungle, and at the end, it's 3 hours without a break. That's against TSR, okay, training safety regulation. After 3 hours, we're all tired, and then there was this big hill full of bushes, and there was actually this nice road going up. But as infantry, you're not supposed to take the road. You must always go by the side of the road. And so we were just taking the parang and bashing and cutting, and I can hear my friend, all the X, Y, Z, and all the things coming out, you know. And all the tic-tac-toe and crap, you know. The vulgar language started to come out. But you know, one of the things in training in this, we understand this captain, he believed that tough training is the best welfare. And also a phrase that's constantly heard, the more we sweat in peace, the less we bleed in war. Okay? And so, but you know, as you are going through the process of becoming that kind of soldier, right, it's like, you know, they were just chopping and things like that. It was a lot of frustration. Of course, at the end, there was rest. All right, we were able to take our rest. But sometimes in our Christian life, God may have to push us through the bushes so as to help us to bring out the best in us. Of course, sometimes He also brings out the worst in us. But you know, God wants to bring out the best in us because He sees that potential in us, all right? I want us to take this thought. This is my personal belief, whether you want to use it or not. If there's a message I'm going to preach about Gideon. You know Gideon? Not this one, but also can be this one. Gideon, in the Bible, was from the smallest tribe. And he was from a family. I still remember one of my Sunday school teachers. When God called Gideon, he was from the most Lao Kui tribe. And he's from the most Lao Kui family. And he's the last of the family. But when God called him to be a judge, the one lesson that was brought out and it vividly stayed in my mind, God doesn't see only our sinfulness. He sees our potential. He sees our potential. He sees our potential in that what we can actually become for Him, given the skills we have. And get this, we becoming what God wants us to be doesn't depend on our skills. It depends on God's grace and His power. Okay? Does it make sense? Brother Gideon might be a missionary to... Well, he's smiling now. He might be a missionary. Some of you, you may be kind of just, I'm just doing my own thing. But you know what? You can be a missionary or someone to do someone great for God next time. Because it is not your skills, it's not your gifts that matter to God. It is your heart. That you're willing to allow Him to be used. And I always remember Asso, you know, he always say that he want to fly for God. Say, God, no. He use your Chinese language. Say, huh? Okay. For Brother Soul to be in China, and you know what? The encouraging thing that I was Facebook messaging with him, and he said during the Easter over there, three of the Chinese folks got saved. And it was a tough one because we need to pray for the church in China. On Good Friday, I think about 20 churches were raided by the underground churches were raided by the Public Service Bureau in China. On Good Friday, the police were out to raid all this. Little churches that are trying to just serve Jesus Christ. Okay? And I always remind, let's not take the freedom we have here for granted. Okay? So let's get back to this. God wants us to be holy. The next one is, what is the act of making holy? Number two is the act of setting us apart for a specific purpose. Okay, maybe if I ask if Brother Ping Kuang, you can take Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. Sister Maria, you can take Titus chapter 2, verse 14. And then Phoebe, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Then we'll all turn to 1 Peter 2:9. Okay? The act of setting us apart for a specific purpose. Okay, Leviticus 20, verse 7. The fourth third book of the Bible. Chapter 20, verse 7. Okay, this is a specific command from the Old Testament to the Jewish people. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Okay, God gave, first, notice the process. He saved us, He gave Himself for us so that He can save us from our sin. Then He can purify us, a peculiar people. And then notice the purpose. Zealous of good works. The word zealous means boiling point, full of fire of good works. All the time we are out doing what God wants us to do. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Okay, the purpose is to do all things to the glory of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, We're all together. Let's read together, okay? Ready, one, two, go. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you look at the verses together, God says to set yourselves apart because he is holy, okay? And then God says that he wants us to be full of fire, full of boiling point, or at the boiling point of good works. Every Christian ought to be always thinking about doing good to someone. That's what it means. And in 1 Corinthians 10:30, we do it for God's glory. In 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, specially chosen, a royal priesthood, a set-apart nation, a peculiar people. The word peculiar is interesting because it means peculiar belonging specifically to God. Example, example is, Sister Felicia, how do you hold a pen? Okay, she holds a pen there. Okay, so that's usually the normal way of holding. Okay, who's left-handed? Ragin, how do you hold a pen? You will, but when you write, you have to hook your grip, do you? You got to do this way, right? You know why? Because as they write, their hand covers the line already. Covers the work, right? Okay. So, for Brother Gideon, when he writes, that is the way of writing is peculiar to him. Does that make sense? For me, I hold my pen like this. Okay? And say, and I'm an occupational therapist, I'm supposed to teach children how to write. And I don't even hold the pen properly. So, that's peculiar to me. Okay? And some children hold a pen like this. Some people hold a pen like this. Some people don't hold pen, they type. That is a way peculiar to you. So the word peculiar means we are peculiar people, meaning our behavior, our thinking, our attitudes need to reflect that we are a special people, particularly belonging only to God. Did you get that? Did you get that? We are peculiar in that our behavior, our attitudes, our lifestyle ought to reflect the particular calling, a particular plan that God has for us. That's why God calls us a peculiar people. Okay? We are set aside for a specific purpose. And what's that purpose? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay? Let's move on a bit faster. The next one, what is sanctification? It involves more than a mere moral reformation of character. It is a transformation of life. Sanctification involves more than a mere moral reformation of character. 改过自新 in Chinese means you change your behavior. You know, there's nothing wrong with changing behavior. The problem is it doesn't change the heart. Okay, a lot of people, sometimes when they get caught, they go to prison, then they come out, they have a reformation of their character. Next time, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't do that anymore. But you know what? They may not be Christians. They just know that, I don't want to go to jail anymore, so I better go and change my character. I better change my lifestyle. Genuine sanctification involves more than a mere moral reformation of character. It is a transformation of your entire life from inside out, that God will change the heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I think we all know the verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Alright? Let's turn to a few verses over here. Maybe we'll have... Howan has come in. So Howan, can you take John 17, verse 7? Then we'll have... So maybe this one you can take... Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Okay, I'll just take these two verses first. John 17, 7. The point here is the transformation of life is brought about by the power of God's truth. The power of God's truth, God's word. John 17, verse 7. 7. 17, sorry.
Thank you.
Because I got it. Sorry, yeah, because I told you my printer is a bit hard. The one is cancelled from there. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know what's the You know why we focus so much on God's word? Do you realize that God uses his word to set us apart more and more to be like Christ? It's an important truth. Some churches don't even use the Bible anymore. Now, Hope and Ambassador, for the time till Jesus comes, we will always focus on his word. Transformation of life can only be brought about by the power of God's truth, which means if you are reading God's word on a daily basis, you actually have the ingredients for growth. Okay? I say ingredients because it is also the work of the Holy Spirit bringing the whole nature of man more and more under the influence of the new gracious principles implanted into the soul in regeneration. Now, what does that mean? It simply means, I just learned a very wonderful lesson. Let's pretend, we have a seed, okay? We have a seed. Or maybe just use a person, a person. A person is not a Christian. Then he becomes a Christian. What God does is that he puts his Holy Spirit in him, right? When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into him, yes? As we read the Word of God, that's the ingredient for growth. As we allow the Holy Spirit to take the Word and then influence us, as we allow the Holy Spirit to influence us, what happens is God's Word then become part and parcel of our life. Does it make sense? Because when we have the new man, we have God's nature in us already. But it's kind of like a zip file. You know the zip file? It has to be opened. You actually have to click. You actually have to engage. You actually have to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to take the word. Example, let's say if I lose my temper very quickly, okay. Okay, temper is a general problem with many people. So I lose my temper, everything I jump. But then God says, be angry and sin not. Let the verse come, be angry and sin not. Then something happens, like, I'm going to get angry, but then I remember, be angry and sin not. Okay, that means I need to control myself. Okay, God, I obey you, but I'm very angry if I obey you. And as we allow God's Holy Spirit to slowly allow his word, as we obey it on a regular basis, it becomes part and parcel of us. Does it make sense? This is an important truth. That's why when you read your Bible, don't just read your Bible. I use the word engage with your Bible. Read it, ask questions. And the most important question that I always ask myself in devotions is this, Lord, so what does it mean to me? So what if King Hezekiah lived another 15 years? So what if Gideon was chosen by God to lead the children of Israel? So what if Peter was able to walk on? What's that for me? How does it affect? Lord, what is your truth for me? Maybe when Peter walked on water, maybe God is speaking to me, Johnny, you need to be brave in certain situations. That's for me, my personal devotion. So maybe I'm facing something to God. And as I read that, as Peter was walking on water, I know it takes a lot of courage for him to even trust Christ to walk on water. And also as I'm being brave, I make sure I fix my eyes on Christ and don't look at the situations. Does that make sense? And then as I pray, I remember this morning I was reading my Bible and talking about the book of Luke, how that he that's faithful in the least will be faithful in the much. Because learning new truths from then, one of the things God says was teaching me. Remember the unjust steward? The unjust steward was going to lose his job. And so in order to salvage himself, he made friends of those people. And Jesus used his illustration. And one of the things that God was speaking to me about is make improvements, small improvements in the various areas of your life. Make small improvements. He says, faithful in the least, faithful in the much. Make small improvements. And so I have my Bible, okay, these are areas I need to make improvements in. Just for me. We need to engage with God. And allow the God, the Holy Spirit, and His influence to influence us to change. Because why? I can tell you, I've learned one thing. All you know is in your 3.5 kilograms here. Your brain is about 3.5 kilograms. Some bigger, some smaller, give and take a few hundred grams. Just like when you buy meat. When you take 500 grams, they don't give you 500 grams. You give 505, 510. Okay, ma? I know what I tell you. All you know in your life is here. You need God to give you new input in order to change, to be like Him. And can I say this? If you don't read God's word, but you read others' words, those words are coming in and you're allowing it to influence you, you become like that person. Okay? Any questions? So we need to allow God, the Holy Spirit, and His Word to work that regeneration in us. In other words, sanctification is the carrying on to perfection, the work begun in regeneration, and it extends to the whole man. When Jesus saved us, that's a starting point. The Holy Spirit comes in. As we allow God's Word in our life, we begin to change more and more until it affects our entire life. Okay? Any questions? Yes. Okay. Oh, the truth is the scriptures. Yes, yeah, thanks. So, it's not new truth, okay? It's truth of the Bible, okay? The truth of God's Word, all right? If it's new, it's not truth. If it's truth, it's not new. It may be new to us, but Solomon has already said there's nothing new under the sun. Whatever God needs for us to know, He's already revealed. It's just that sometimes we don't know about it, okay? But that's when we allow God, the Holy Spirit, to teach us through His Word. Okay? There are a lot of new truth coming out. I think I was reading the article today about heaven is for real. Remember the heaven is for real? There's this show about this boy who went to heaven and all that. He's saying what? The horse is rainbow colored. Okay? He said he went to heaven, he saw the horse that Jesus sat on is rainbow colored. Okay? Now what does the Bible say the horse was? What color was the horse? Horse is? White. So you believe this guy or believe the Bible? I'll vouch for God's Word all the time. Okay? Alright? Because it can be a figment of his imagination as a 4-year-old. Alright? But let's come back here. We need God's Word. It changes us. Okay? Now, let's move on. It is a special office of the Holy Spirit in the plan of redemption to carry on this work. After we become Christians, God uses the Holy Spirit to continuously change us to be more and more like Him, okay? And then, the next point is faith is instrumental in securing this sanctification. Why? Because it secures union to Christ. Number one, when this sanctification, we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes into us, the Word of God is there, but we need to trust it. That's where faith comes in. We need to believe what God says. There's a place for questioning, but the questioning must lead to a conclusion of faith. Sometimes you don't make this mistake. Don't make this mistake. Just because you don't understand God's Word doesn't mean it's not true. A lot of people say, I cannot reconcile. Doesn't mean it's not true. Example, the Trinity, for example. No one on planet Earth is going to understand the Trinity. You realize probably in heaven, even, there are some things we will never understand. Did you know that? But Brother Johnny, I thought we were going to have perfect knowledge. Yeah, we have perfect knowledge, but something we cannot understand. Example, do you know the angels don't understand salvation? How can a God die for these kind of people? Because they have never experienced sin. There's certain things that we don't. But you know what? We will never understand the perfect attributes of God. If we can, then we'll be God. Okay? And I think for all eternity, there will be still certain things about God we will never understand. That's why He's such an awesome God. A God that we can keep talking to for all eternity and still some more things to learn. That's our God, okay? So, faith, but we need to believe. We need to believe. When we look at God's Word, we need to believe what it says and allow it to transform us and change us from inside. Okay, any questions? Okay, let me move on a bit faster because there's this whole chunk I need to do. I just read the phrase there. The more holy a man is, the more set apart a man is. These are some indications of you growing in Christ, of you being set apart. The more set apart a man is, the more humble, the more self-renouncing, meaning that he will reject what he wants more and let God's desires be his more and more. Self-abhorring, that means he hates himself, not in a bad way, all right? He hates his sin, he hates his things that, how come I'm always like that? He will have that thinking all the time. And the more sensitive to every sin he becomes, and the more closely he clings to Christ, say, God, I cannot do it, I need you. That's a set apart man. Please understand this. The conviction of sin for a Christian is never to break us to the point we become desperate and we do other things. Conviction of sin is always to bring us to Christ. That is the when you get convicted about a sin, when you have this thought, Since I'm like that lor. That's me, no choice already. That is not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The genuineness of the conviction of the Holy Spirit is this. When you are convicted by your sin, the first person you run to God, you know I'm like that. Because genuine repentance will lead you to God. That's why Judas Iscariot has false repentance. He was only sorry because he was caught. Ayo, I didn't realize that. They really killed Jesus. I don't want to be part of this. So he takes his money and gives back to the Pharisees, right? And guess what? The Pharisees says, that's not my business. You go and settle it yourself. Judas Iscariot should have come to Christ. That would be genuine repentance. But he didn't. He went. You know, sometimes, so when we do wrong, children or whoever, the first person you go to is Christ for confession of sin. And then you go to that person whom you've wronged and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Then there's reconciliation. Does it make sense? Any questions? Remember, when you have a conviction of sin, children as you grow up, teens as you grow up, young person, dads, moms, when you have a conviction of sin, the evidence of genuine conviction, it leads you to Christ and cling to Him, to His Word, to God. If you feel bad about something you've done, but you either do nothing about it, or you turn to other ways, may not be a conviction. See, we also have a conscience. But a human conscience, based on the flesh, will not want to come to Christ. But when God moves in a person's heart, you know, that's why I thank God for the soul that got saved, you know, and he was sharing that when he heard the gospel, he heard it many times, he realized that God has touched his heart. I need Christ. And he trusted Christ. So thank God for that. Alright? So, I'll keep on reading. The more closely he will cling to Christ, the moral imperfections which cling to him, that means all the weaknesses of his heart, he feels that these are sins I need to get rid of, he strives to overcome. Believers, genuine believers, or believers in general who love God and is becoming more and more sensitive. This is a very important indicator of a Christian life. You become more and more sensitive and you realize your life is a constant warfare. Every day you wake up, oh, there's something I need to deal with. And they always need to, what they call it, take the kingdom of heaven by storm. And when they watch and they pray, now every time as they grow as a Christian, say, God, this area I must work on. And they are constantly, not that they are paranoid, you know, but they want to be better, like an athlete training for the Olympic Games. I always use that illustration. So, because the athlete doesn't condemn himself. He only knows, I got to be better. I got to be better. Yesterday, my timing was 11.1. No good. The world record is 9.5, I think, 100 meters. So, I have to, and next, 10.9. Not good enough. 10.7. Not good enough. 10.5. Not good enough. And he will push himself, not condemn himself. You see the difference? He doesn't condemn himself. He pushes himself. He does a bit more. He will maybe, sorry, it must be the 2 french fries I ate the other day. I'm not going to take french fries anymore. It must be, I slept a bit later the other night. I better get. So he became, why? For the purpose of winning the race. That's what Paul says. As a Christian, we need to keep on pressing on, okay? Remember, genuine conviction and pressing towards Christ doesn't condemn a person. It actually pushes a person forward with faith in God, grace of God, and the strength of God, okay? Okay, they are always subject to constant chastisement of their loving Father's hand, which can only be designed to correct their imperfections. That's where the coach comes in. Oi, you better put your leg properly. Oi, the coach keeps pushing and pushing so that he can move towards that perfection. And it has been notoriously the fact that the best Christians have been those who have been the least prone to claim the attainment of perfection for themselves. That simply means those, example, the Apostle Paul, he says what? Not that I've attained, but I can tell you, none of us can compare with the Apostle Paul. But he himself said, look, I've not achieved much. I need to keep on pressing, all right? Any questions? Okay, we've got about 10 minutes. How do we actually come to a place to allow God to sanctify me? All of us are in the process of growing, okay? We need, how many of you are, so how do I come to a place of allowing God to sanctify me? Firstly, we need to actually decide, know that we are Christians, okay? And assuming I'm speaking to Christians. If you have not, you're not a Christian, you need to stay for the service because I'm going to talk about the straight gate that leads to eternal life. But how do I, let's assume we're all Christians. So how do I come to a place whereby I'm ready as an athlete to allow God to sanctify me. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. We'll be covering that chapter. I've done this before, but I want to break it down a little bit more. Look at Romans 6. Hopefully you'll be able to finish in the next 15 minutes or so. How do I come to a place of allowing God to sanctify me? Romans chapter 6 tells us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, after I become a Christian and God's grace has saved me, can I continue in sin? Verse 2, God forbid. No way. When Paul says no way, he was banging the table. He was shouting and screaming, no way! Okay? He goes on to, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we are dead to something, in other words, the word dead to something means, let's say last time I hate bitter God. Okay, some of you may know I hate bitter God. I cannot take bitter God. I tried to like bitter God. I couldn't. Okay, we had a bad relationship for 20 over years until I met my wife. Okay, then after, because the bitter taste is really, I don't know how people can eat bitter God. How do you like bitter God? Some of you, I'm sorry. But now in your camp, I like it. Okay, but in the past, I'm dead to bitter God. Dead. You can give me bitter God. You can cover it. No way. I'm not going to touch bitter God. All right? Okay? I'm not going to touch it. I'm dead to it. It doesn't have any effect on me. You can color it. You can whatever. It's not going to affect me. I'm not going to eat it. Don't smile. I'm not. Okay? I'm just not going to touch it. Because I'm dead to it. It has no influence over me. I don't want to touch it. So it's not going to affect me. Okay? You can buy bitter God. You know, you can eat yourself, but I'm not going to touch it. God says, if that sin is dead to you, then why are you still playing with? If I say I don't like bitter God and I'm eating bitter God, what am I saying? I'm lying to myself. Right? If I don't like bitter God, if I tell you I don't like bitter God, but then I'm eating bitter God, then I'm lying to myself. It's very cut and dry. It's very clear. So Paul is saying here, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Okay, I'll just give you the points. Number one, firstly, how do I come to a place of allowing God to sanctify me? Number one, we must tell ourselves, firstly, I must tell myself I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Okay? In the first two verses, the point is, can we continue to do the things of this world, of sin, of things I know are against the principles of godliness? As a Christian, if I tell myself I'm a Christian, can I continue to do things of this world, of sin, of things that I know are against the principles of godliness? Can I do that if I'm a Christian? The very first thing, we must come to a place and acknowledge my position is a Christian. Some of us as students must come to a point, I am a student. My job is to study, not play computer games. Right? Some people, you know, I'm a student, but at home they do this. And then exam come, okay, like, never mind. Like, hey, can I copy your homework? You know, and they do that kind of... The job is, we need to tell ourselves we are Christian. I'm a Christian. Verse 3 and 4 in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Know we not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What he says is, don't you know that when we are saved, we are immersed in Christ? When we trust Jesus, do you realize we are put into Christ? We're put into Christ. We're 100% in Christ. We're immersed in Christ spiritually. How? Firstly, we are immersed into his death. That's what the Bible says here. Alright? We were baptized into Jesus Christ. We were baptized into his death. When Christ died, he died for sin in our place. Yes? When he died for sin in our place. When we trust Christ spiritually, we are actually partakers of his death as well. In other words, when we trust Christ, we are saying we have died to sin. God, we put ourselves in you. So we follow the trend. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the sins of this world were placed on him. When we trust Christ, we are crucified together with Christ. Our body of sin is on him as well, with him as well. Okay? That's what the Bible is saying. We are identified with Christ. And then when we trust Christ spiritually, we are partakers of his death. Our sin died in Christ. So when we are dead, so when we trust Christ, we are actually dead together with Christ. Not our sins together with Christ are buried him. And then Jesus was buried, right? But when Jesus rose again spiritually, the sins are left. He was a glorified body. In the same way, spiritually, what God says is, when we become a Christian, our sins, we have died, we are crucified, the cross, we are buried, and then we are raised again in newness of life. We actually have newness of life. Sin no longer have any dominion over me. I am in the position as a Christian. I am a Christian. All right, Romans 6, verse 5 to 7. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from this time forward, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. I paraphrase that. Know this, that our old man is crucified, is killed, so that the body of sin might be destroyed. Remember Jesus said, John says in 1 John 3, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, which is sin in our lives. Okay? So, when we are crucified, when we have trusted Christ, our old man is crucified together with Christ so that the body of sin is dead. And once it's dead, the dead body is left. We come out and is raised again in the likeness of Christ. Sin no longer has control over us. I'm a Christian. Sin no longer has control over us. That's what Paul was trying to drive at. The first point we need to tell ourselves, I'm a Christian. I don't need to sin anymore. I don't need to do wrong anymore. I don't need to be subjected to those what anymore. I'm not saying that your flesh won't be strong. I'm not saying that the devil is not going to stop. It's going to stop tempting you. But you can actually say no. You can actually say no to the sin. You can actually say no to anger. You can actually say no to things which you know is stopping you from walking with God. Number one, you must know that you're a Christian. Okay? Any questions? Right, the next point, quite a lot, but I just keep going through. Next point is in Romans chapter 11 and 12. Secondly, we need to conclude, therefore, that as a Christian, our lives need to follow the pattern given to us. In Romans 6 verse 11 and 12, likewise, reckon ye, the word reckon means consider yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So which means as a Christian, I'll tell myself, because that's what Paul says, you need to tell yourself. Firstly, that you're a Christian. Number two, consider yourself dead to sin. You know what you need to do to overcome sin? Many people pray like that. I've learned this principle, and I hope it will help you. When you pray to God to help you overcome your sin, don't pray this anymore. God, help me to overcome this sin. You know what you need to pray? Lord, I will overcome this sin. You help me. You know why? Because when we say, God, help me, the way it doesn't happen, it's God's fault. Then God wasn't helping me. I was praying. I know in His time. No, I will overcome this sin. But God, you need to help me. Just like a drug addict, you know, a drug addict can come and come to a counselor and say, you need to help me to overcome. Then who is actually the person doing the overcoming? Not the person, the counselor. You know, in counseling and in this kind of situation, if the person doesn't make a decision, you have nowhere to go. It's not going to happen. Does it make sense? That's why God says, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. You make the decision. And many times, God acts because we decide. Everything is prepared. God acts when we decide. Okay? We need to conclude, therefore, in our mind that as a Christian, our lives need to follow the pattern given to us. Example, I just wrote this example. I'll read it. Since I'm a soldier, I have to put on the uniform. Yes? Since I'm a soldier, I have to put on a uniform. Or since I'm a student of this school, I have to put on this uniform. Since I'm a commander, I have to lead. Right? Since I'm a cook, my duty is in the kitchen. When I was in primary school, I was a librarian. I don't know where I told you this story. When I was in primary four, I was a librarian. I kind of volunteered. Yeah, I want to be a librarian. But I spent, first 2 weeks I was on probation. I spent probably about 2 weeks, right? I spent 2 weeks in a basketball court.
I was supposed to do my duty.
It was of little surprise that I was soon asked by my teacher to say, you don't have to be librarian anymore. Because if I say I'm a librarian, then my place is to be in the library.
I wasn't doing my job. And so
I think my teacher knew I prefer to play basketball than be a librarian. I don't know why I volunteered for librarian anyway. Anyway, once you're in the army, once you're in, you're in. You do what you're supposed to do. You book in at a set time, right? What time do you have to book in, Ratim? Tomorrow? Tonight? 7:30 a.m. Okay, what time can you come out? Depends on whether you finish your work. Okay, but then next day, you got to go back at the set time. If you're late, what happens? Straight away, what kind of punishment do they give you? Sounds like extra, take away your time, right? Why? Because you're a soldier. That's why Paul makes it very clear. You need to tell yourself you're a Christian. You're a Christian student. You're a Christian worker. You're a Christian mom. You're a Christian dad. The principles of the gospel need to control what you do. Does that make sense? Because once you put that in, God begins to then able to work in your life. But if you don't make a decision, you don't conclude, therefore, I need to walk in a certain pathway and reserve the right to change. Sanctification can't really happen. God will encourage, you come to church, God will encourage, but our lives won't change, okay? So, in the past, in the New Testament, when people become Christians, they live for Christ. That's very clear. The entire church lives for Christ, amen? In the early church, you see, thousands were saved. Why? Their lives were totally given to God. Today, people need to be reminded that they are Christians. Because they are so secret agent Christians. On Wednesday, when we were going knocking, and then our track, I think my son was the other side. So I was talking to this guy, he's from Hope of God. I think some of you, he's from Hope of God. Heart of God or Hope of God, I can't remember. So I was knocking, and then it's quite interesting. Two things struck me. Number one, he remembered he received our tract 2 years ago. That was really, whoa, okay. The second thing was he was whispering to me. I was thinking, why are you whispering to me? And he said, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. What about your family? Then I realized her family don't like him to be a Christian. Okay? So, probably he's a 007 Christian, secret agent, you know, Christians. God did not, in the early church, there was no secret agent Christian. Once they became a Christian, their lives turned topsy-turvy. Why? They are cast from their jobs, they were rejected, sometimes by their family members, because of their faith, just like many people today. In the past, when people become Christian, those who went for the church camp 2 or 3 years ago, we talk about, remember this, a Christian, in the Bible, the word is not Christian. Every Christian is a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Everyone is a follower. Today, I want to follow Jesus Christ, I wait. Like baptism and things like this. We need to be very careful. Okay? How do we come to a place of allowing God to sanctify us? Number one, we need to tell ourselves we are Christians. Number two, we need to conclude, therefore, I need to follow a pathway. Number three, you look at verse 13. We need to then be willing to submit ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. Romans 6:13, neither you ye your members, don't submit yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but you yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. But Paul is saying, just live consistent with your calling. If you are no longer controlled by sin, then don't use your members to sin anymore. Don't use your talents for the devil anymore. Don't talk like the world anymore. Because the word members there meaning your body. Okay? Now that you are free from sin, refrain from allowing your members as tools for sin, for the world, for personal pleasure. And as a Christian, submit yourselves to be the instruments of righteousness to God. Example, if you have a skill in music, devote your talent to the Lord and use it for Him. But when someone asks you to use your talent in rock music, you say, no, I'm sorry, my music is for the Lord. I'm going to follow him. Today, there's this tendency that, well, you can, it's okay, you know, as long as you know where you stand. You know what the devil likes to do with that? It's okay. No, it's not okay. We need to learn that when we are set apart, just like an athlete, I'm not too sure, I'm just making a speculation. Maybe 3 weeks before the Olympic Games, okay? Do you think if Bra Ha Ong comes along and then maybe Bra Song Lin is representing Singapore in the Olympic Games in, don't know what, what's your favorite sport? Shot put. Okay. Do you think, huh, hey, let's go drink coffee, lah, you know? And then, what time? 10 p.m. Wow, so late, lah. Never mind, lah. Friday, wah. Do you think he will, like 10, you know, we all talk until 2 a.m., right? Do you think he will go? Said, sorry, 3 weeks later is the Olympic Games. I need to get my rest. I need to make sure that I'm fully prepared for the games. Now, as a Christian, when we realize that it's such a serious thing of growing in Christ, there are certain things that we just will not do. Okay? We will not allow ourselves to, we will learn to say no to things that will stop us from our spiritual goals. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Okay? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. The point there is, so we do not have to listen to the sinful aspect of our lives again, because we are no longer under the law. We are under the law of God's grace, which has set us free. Okay? So, fourthly, we need to then actively obey what the Bible has to say. Okay? Romans 16, chapter 6, verse 17. God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, that we were serving sin, we were actively doing sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart, the form of doctrine which was given to you. The word obey means to heed or to conform to. The word obey in the Bible means to take heed or to conform to a command or authority. In other words, now I'm a Christian, I conclude therefore that there's a pattern that I need to follow, which is God's will, and then I submit myself to the pattern and I will actively conform myself to that. That's where the struggle starts. You know why we're calling for baptism? You know, in the past, when I first started the mission, I don't really push for baptism. Then I realized that was wrong. Because there's this thinking, oh, we need to give people time. But you know, that's what God says. Repent and be baptized. Apostles are pretty straightforward. And that's why I'm calling for people to be baptized. Why? That is the will of God. You know, that is the first struggle for every Christian. What do you mean? We all have our same thing. When I get baptized means I've got to follow and commit. Yes. But isn't it God's will, as we've studied already, that it is God's will for us to follow the pattern for us? Do you realize when you become a Christian, according to Matthew 28, verse 18, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach there means get them enrolled in the Greek. Get them enrolled, meaning make disciples, meaning evangelize them and help them to become Christians. The word in the Greek means to get them enrolled. And then the second teach is to teach them the word of God so that they will become more and more like Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you as pastor, when you're a Christian, God has a direction of the pattern of Christ that he wants to accomplish in your life. He doesn't force you, but he wants, just like a student, when you enroll, the lecturer may not always be on your neck, but you know what? You have to take responsibility and discipline to study. Thank God some are very good students, they study hard. Some, of course, they play computer games when they're supposed to study. So which student are we? Are we someone who will walk the pathway God has for us, or the pathway we want to walk? We need to actively obey what the Bible says. Okay? What are we to obey? We are to obey our new master and ignore the old. Romans 6:16 says, we're going to be finishing soon. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. This principle is for Christians. The same principle still apply. Now that we are free to make a choice. Paul highlights the consequences. We have a choice to submit ourselves to God as instrument of righteousness. Or, you know, even as Christians, we can submit ourselves to do the world's bidding. still. Okay? God's choice is clear. Submit to be instruments of righteousness. Now, what is the purpose? As we close Romans chapter 6, why does God want us to obey? In Romans 6:21, what fruit had ye then in those things which whereof ye are now ashamed? What fruit? What outcome? What is the effect of you living in the flesh? In the things that now you're ashamed of. And some of you, how many of you, I hope you are, as a Christian, when you look back, there's some things you think back and say, I should have never done that. Yes? Why in the world did I do that in the first place? That's what the Bible says here. But in verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and then everlasting life. Okay, as we close, as we just do some closing, do we acknowledge ourselves as a Christian? Are we a Christian? Do we know we are a Christian? No, if you have trusted Christ, you are a Christian. Okay? Sometimes when you are enrolled in the school, you just kind of vacillate whether I should be a student or not. It's like, I'm not now because I really enrolled in a course, so no choice, I have to be. If you're that kind of Christian, you're going to have a hard time in your course. Agree? If you enroll in a course and you're half-hearted, you don't know whether you want to study or not. Christians, do you know and acknowledge you're a Christian? If so, if you acknowledge that, then what is your purpose in life? God's appointed will for every Christian, as we have read just now, is to show His praises, glorify Him, shine for Him, live for Him, and be like Him. Okay? God's will is for us to be holy in all manner of conversation. Are we moving on as a Christian? Do we acknowledge we are Christian, we are dead to sin in Christ and alive to live for Him? Will you conclude, therefore, that God has a plan and direction for you to be like Him? Are we willing to submit to that plan? First step is baptism. We'll be talking about that more in the service, but it's so important. Many Christians are not growing, are not being set apart. Because in their mind, they have never decided. They have accepted Christ, but if they have not owned it, I'm a Christian. And therefore, God has a plan. And therefore, I'm going to submit my heart to Him. And therefore, everything He says, I will do. Many Christians today, they become Christians, they go to church, they live their own life. Come to church, give their offering, think it's okay, go back. You never grow as a Christian. Never. Never. But if you're saying, if God's word is true, and one day I will have to stand before God to give an account, then I need to live according to what God has for us. Does it make sense? Any questions at all? Any questions? I hope it's a... Any questions? Next week we're going to talk about... we're going to talk a little bit more about what are some of the... We'll talk about effects of sanctification. We probably will touch about the struggles of a Christian life. Why we struggle as a Christian, okay? Any questions? If not, let's have a word of prayer. Then after that, we'll... a short break before the service. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We ask your Holy Spirit, Lord, to take control of our lives. And Father, we know from your word that you want to make us more and more like you. We're just asking you, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, to help us to engage with your word, to believe what you say, and then to live your way. We pray, Father, that you'll be with us in the service. Pray the Holy Spirit will speak to us in a mighty, mighty way. Change us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.